Man, it's been a fun morning already. I'm loving this. I hope you're enjoying it as well. This is the first of many intergenerational services that we'll have. I really believe that God wants us to worship together. God wants us to read His Word together. God wants us to pray together. It's so important. This whole church is filled. If you feel it, look around. It's full of kids and parents and grandparents. This is church. Amen. We're concluding our series, Generations, today, and we're looking at the relationship between Timothy and Paul, and Timothy and his family. Timothy receives both mentorship, both in his home and in the church. Our scripture comes from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. I'm going to invite you to stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word. We're going to read this scripture together. It's on the screen behind me. Let's read together in one voice. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this scripture that comes from 2 Timothy 1 to 8. We thank you that it speaks about mentorship as it takes place in the life of the church. We thank you that it speaks about mentorship that takes place in every home. And God, we're praying that you will raise up a Lois generation. I'm praying, God, that you'd raise up a Eunice generation. God, I'm praying that you'd raise up a strong and mighty Timothy generation in our day. Father, we believe this is your word for us, to us, for this very moment of our church life. So, Father, we open our ears to you. We open our eyes to you. What you want to speak and say to us, may we respond with obedience to what you speak. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. You may be seated. When we look at the Bible in its entirety, one interesting literary feature that we find are the numerous genealogies in the Bible. Now, often when you see a genealogy, you skip right over it, right? You don't want to read that whole long list of names. But in the Bible, we find genealogies in Genesis chapter 5, Genesis 11, Genesis 25, Exodus chapter 6, 1 Chronicles 1 to 9, Ezra chapter 10, Matthew chapter 1, and Luke chapter 3. That's a lot of genealogies. They're important. Why are they important? Because they tell us about the importance of family in God's eyes. Question for you this morning is, what does your genealogy say about your family? Now think about that for a moment. What does your genealogy say about your family? And secondly, where does Christ intersect your family tree? It's another good question to think about this morning. All of my life, I have been faced with a mega dilemma. I've never met any of my grandparents. I don't even know what it feels like to be a grandchild. I would always pester my parents and ask them, tell me stories about grandma and grandpa. Give me an idea so that I can imagine in my mind what my grandparents really were like. But those feelings suddenly all changed. All that negativity changed when I married Kylie. Aw, this is for you, Kylie. At the time Olivia was born, we were blessed to have five generations of women living at the same time on Kylie's side of the family. Here's a picture that was taken of our five generations. Isn't that neat? Look at little Olivia. You're so cute. You're still cute, but you were so, so cute. Another picture like this was featured in the Peterborough Examiner newspaper, highlighting the five generations that were alive at the same time. And I'm so glad that my children both had that chance to get to know their great-great-grandmother. And even after Grandma Blanche passed on about 5 years ago, there is certainly no lack of grandparenting in our home, in our lives, both Kylie and my life, but also in our children's lives. But more importantly, what I truly appreciate about this picture is the spiritual legacy. The spiritual legacy that is passed on from one generation to the next generation of strong women of God. Women who believe in the power of Jesus Christ and his transforming power. Friends, your genealogy not only tells a story about your origins, it tells you a story about faith. You might have a strong Christian lineage like Kylie, or you might be the first Christian in your family, but whether you realize it or not, you're creating spiritual legacy. You have an important part to play in the formation of family, in the formation of mentorship. And I believe that spiritual legacies are created both in the home and in the church. Paul and Timothy, they had this strong mentoring relationship and partnership in ministry. They did life together. And Timothy even co-authored 6 books of the Bible with Paul. 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, and Philemon. And 2 Timothy is this last epistle of really the 13 chronologically. It is known as the dying epistle. And in this letter, Paul just has a strong awareness that death is coming. Under the reign of Caesar Nero, in the year 64, Paul was soon to die a martyr's death for his faith. This is Paul's most intimate letter. It is his most emotional letter. It's his last documented words given to a young pastor named Timothy. Timothy, now Paul's protege, is being encouraged to continue in the ministry that Paul had, in that legacy through his pastoral ministry. What do we know about Pastor Timothy? The first thing we know about him is that he was young. According to 1 Timothy 4:12, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. It seems that Timothy was timid, he was quiet, he was reserved, sometimes fearful maybe of the persecution around that Christians were facing. And so Paul, the mentor, gives Timothy, the pastor, a word of timely encouragement. Timothy, it doesn't matter what people think about you. Timothy, set a godly example for the church to follow. Secondly, Timothy was sick. In 1 Timothy 5:23, the scriptures say, stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. Now, I don't think pastors should be really giving medical advice. Please don't seek me for medical advice because I'm not the one to give it. But Paul knew Timothy's condition. He, in fact, knew it so well that he knew that a little bit of wine would alleviate his intestinal issues, which would regularly make him sick and unable to fulfill his call to ministry. We remember that Paul had a thorn in his flesh, and similarly, Timothy had illness in his life. Thirdly, Timothy was unique. Timothy was really unique. Philippians 2:20 says, I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. While Paul also invested in a young man named Titus, a young pastor who later went to Crete, Paul invested in Timothy like no other. Paul is confident in Timothy's pastoral capacity, his ability to care for people, his ability to serve people. And so Timothy becomes Paul's representative. When Paul is unable to go to a church in person, he's unable to go because he's imprisoned. He's unable to go because there's some hindrance from him fulfilling his ministry. He would send Timothy to go on his behalf as his representative. And lastly, Timothy, he was jailed. Hebrews 13:23 tells us, I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. Timothy experienced persecution for the sake of the gospel. He experienced what it felt like to be in chains like his teacher, his mentor, Paul. This morning, let's shift our attention now to the scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's examine it together. The first point I want to share with you today is that there is mentoring that takes place in the church. There's mentoring that needs to take place here, Monday to Friday, Saturday, Sunday. The church is a mentoring place. We find this in verses 2 to 4 and in verse 6. Listen to the scripture. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience. As night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. Moving to verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. In the scripture, we notice that Paul prays for Timothy regularly. As night and day, I constantly remember you, Timothy, in my prayers. Paul is committed to praying for Timothy. He prays for him day and night. Spiritual mentors always feel the burden of interceding for those people whom they mentor. And over the past weeks, we've been talking about mentorship. We've been talking about what it looks like to have relationship with different generations. And I believe that God is stirring that in our hearts. To become a Paul to a Timothy, or to be a Timothy to a Paul. You see, prayer is very powerful. Prayer binds two people together. Many of you will say that they'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. I heard you're sick. I'll pray for you when I have some time. But in the end, they'll never pray for you. But Paul and Timothy don't have that type of relationship. One of the joys of mentorship is that you really gain a prayer partner. I've noticed as a pastor that whenever I have the opportunity to pray for someone, our relationship gets stronger. Whenever someone comes up to me and says, Pastor, I just want to let you know, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for our church. Something happens between our relationship. It gets stronger. Prayer binds two people together. Who are you praying for? Who are you praying for on a regular basis? It's really time to rekindle that passion for intercession, for prayer. Secondly, Paul longs for Timothy. He longs for Timothy in verse 4. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. And after years of ministering together, in this moment, Paul and Timothy are separated. And on a previous occasion, it seems that Timothy had shed tears over Paul, perhaps that Paul was imprisoned or that Paul was suffering for the gospel. This is biblical proof that real men cry. I know men don't want to admit it, but real men cry. Mentoring is an emotional investment. Paul's longing turns into a request that he gives to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 9 to 13. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in the ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring my cloak that I left with you, Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Everyone but Luke had departed from Paul. He is a lonely man. He's gained a lot of friends and he's co-labored with a lot of people along the way. But when persecution increased and when ministry faced opposition from hostile forces, many people abandoned Paul. Paul wants Timothy to visit him before winter, before it gets cold. He wants him to bring his cloak to him. He wants him to bring his scrolls to him. He wants him to bring his parchments to him, his writing utensils and everything. It's like he's saying, bring the things that matter most to me, Timothy. But above all things, bring me your presence. Bring me your friendship. Bring me joy. See, God uses mentorship in our lives as a vehicle of bringing joy into our lives. And thirdly, Paul lays his hands on Timothy. We find this in verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Timothy's gifts are a spiritual impartation from Paul. This passage is often referenced when pastors are being ordained. They're being set apart. They're being approved for a new ministry. And Paul, with his apostolic authority, he bestows this beautiful gift on Timothy to be a pastor through the laying on of his hands. Mentors always will validate those they are mentoring. They'll use their words to speak life over Timothy. Paul spoke life into Timothy's life, and he challenges him to fan into flame the gift of God which is in him. What does this mean, fan into flame? It means to stoke the fire that has grown cold. Stoke that fire, Timothy. The development of Timothy's gifts is really Paul's greatest concern in these last days. Somebody needs to take up Paul's ministry and continue on in that legacy of ministry. Timothy, be everything that God has created you to be. And while Paul did his part to truly invest into Timothy's life, he was building on a spiritual foundation that already existed in Timothy's life. From who? Timothy's family. Timothy's family built the foundation. Mentorship is not the exclusive responsibility of the church nor the home. It's the partnership between the church and the home. Amen? Second point this morning. It's only a two-point message. That's pretty nice, right? Pastors always preach in threes or in fives or in sevens or in tens. That's a long sermon. But it's a two-point message today. Second point is mentoring in the home. And we find this in verse 5. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. See, the sincere faith of Lois and the sincere faith of Eunice has led to the sincere faith of Timothy. And Timothy is now a third-generation believer. Timothy is a third-generation Christian. What a heritage he has. Intergenerational relationships, they necessitate family ministry that will take place in the home. And our lives have been often compartmentalized, and we have been deceived to believe that spiritual growth only takes place on a Sunday. Spiritual growth only takes place in this building that we call church. But that is a farce. That is wrong. That is inaccurate. God has not intended for pastors to parent their children. Parents pastor in their homes, just as pastors pastor in the church. Let me say that one more time. Parents, you are pastors in your home. Pastors pastor in the church. And in order for mentoring in the home to take place, grandparents and parents need to teach from God's word. They need to model the application of God's word to their children and to their grandchildren. I want you to notice that there is some teaching that takes place in Timothy's life. We find this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Question: how did Timothy know the scriptures from infancy? How did that happen? Well, Paul's teaching was building upon the matriarchs of Timothy's family that had already taught him the scriptures from a very young age. And I believe that Timothy's grandmother and mother helped Timothy memorize Old Testament scripture. I'm convinced of that. I believe that the Bible was at the center of their home. I also believe that Timothy's grandmother and mother would have laid hands on Timothy, and they would have prayed over his life, and they would have spoken life over him and his potential ministry every day of his life. I believe that Jesus was at the center of their home. Is Jesus at the center of your home? Even with a seemingly absent Gentile father, Timothy was deeply rooted in the faith. In some ways, perhaps Eunice and Lois were the only spiritual caregivers in Timothy's life. They're teaching us how to build a spiritual legacy. And now many parents might say to a pastor, to say to somebody, well, I don't think I'm actually capable of teaching my child the Bible. That's the responsibility of a pastor. That's the responsibility of a children's pastor or a youth pastor or a young adult pastor. While you may not be the pastor of a church, every parent is the God-ordained pastor of their home. And for a long time, we have said that men are the head of the household, and in one way, they are the head of the household, but it is both parents' responsibility to pastor their children. If you want your children to walk with the Lord, and if you want them to have a deep walk with Him, your walk with the Lord must be deep yourself. Never hold your children to a standard that you yourself cannot reach. See, hypocrisy is like much yeast. It spoils the batch. Let me speak to those who are older parents who have adult children here today. Your task of parenting is never finished. I want you to know that. Though they may be adults, though they may be self-sufficient, your responsibility as a parent in their life will never finish. Yes, your children are accomplished. Yes, your children have jobs. But I challenge you today to make and continue to make spiritual investments in their lives. You are the most influential voice in their lives, whether you believe that or not. Be cognizant of the way you deliver and you communicate truth. Be aware of your tone. Be aware of not overstepping, but speaking into their life, speaking words of life into them. Certainly, what you spiritually sow in the early years of their lives, you will spiritually reap in the latter years of their lives. Second point I want you to realize about the life of Timothy is lifestyle. And we find this in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9. This is a famous scripture. Hear, O Lord, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Kids, I want you to look at me for a second. Where are all the kids? Wave at me. Oh, there's lots of you. Kids, I want you to look at me. I want to tell you something as your pastor. I give you permission to hold your parents accountable to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verses 4 to 9. You can take them to the bank on that one. They are responsible to coach you in this way, to lead you, and to facilitate your home life in this way. So look at your parent for a second and say, Mom and Dad, this is your responsibility. Yeah, it's your responsibility, parents. We need to live this out. Amen. Here we go. Parents are responsible for teaching their children God's commandments. And the first word that we see is impress them. Impress them on your children. And impress them doesn't mean force. It doesn't mean force them. It means make it the priority in the home. Keep it at the forefront of everybody's mind. It's so important for families to have a devotional time together. See, no one can replace what you do, parents, for your children. If you don't care for your children, nobody will come and substitute that for in your place. You are the only person who can do what you can do for them. And God has ordained that they are your children. God has united your personalities. God has brought fusion to your family for that very purpose, for you to lead them spiritually. You are the primary spiritual caregiver in their lives. Secondly, I need you to talk about these commandments when you sit at home and when you walk along the road. I always think to myself, and Kylie and I always reflect on this, some of the most deep and meaningful conversations that we've had with our kids take place when we're driving in the car from point A to point B. There is no time that is not spiritual time. Let me say that again. There is no time that is not spiritual time. There are no sacred places because everywhere is a sacred place. And if you have children, before they go to bed, you have an opportunity to remind them of the promises of God. When they wake in the morning, you have an opportunity to set the tone for their day by reminding them of the promises of God. And let me tell you, that can make the difference between a good day and a bad day. As parents, if you're struggling at home and you wonder why at the end of the day all chaos is breaking out, perhaps I might want to challenge you this morning. Did you speak or read the Word of God to your children that morning? Did you start the day off right? Or say if you went through a busy day and things were chaotic, at the end of the night, did you reconcile that day by opening God's Word and reading the Scriptures? Third point, I want you to tie the commandments of God as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. This alludes to a practice that is still done by Orthodox Jews. If you go to Israel, you'll see many Orthodox Jews practicing this. You'll see a picture on the screen. It is common for men to tie what is known as a phylactery to their heads and to their left arm, a set of small black leather boxes that contain scrolls of parchment inscribed with verses of the Torah. They're these tiny mini scrolls in black leather boxes. And as they pray, they keep the scripture on their minds. They keep the scripture on their arms. This is meant to remind them of the importance of God's commandments as they live their lives. This is a literal interpretation of Deuteronomy chapter 6. And while I'm not asking you to adopt this practice, I don't think any of you want to walk around with a box on your forehead. But I want to encourage you to think of the big picture idea here. We need to memorize the scripture. We've been doing that as a church. We've been memorizing scriptures from the book of Acts. But I want to encourage you, together as a family, to memorize scripture together. You need to hold scripture close to you. Do not ever let scripture be far from your mind. Parents need to help their children memorize scripture and then pray the scriptures over their lives. When our kids were really young, we bought CDs that would help us do that. There was this group called the Risers, and our kids would play the CD on repeat, on repeat, on repeat, in the car, in the house, everywhere that we went. If you want, you can look it up on YouTube, The Risers. And they have taken scripture, and they've put it to kid-friendly music. And the kids would basically repeat scripture over and over again every time they sang those songs. And now my kids actually memorize those scriptures. They haven't forgotten of those scriptures. I'm not talking about Salty, the singing songbook. You remember Salty, guys? Oh, man, he was so scary. He looked so scary. It was probably too cheesy, but the reality is we need to put scripture to song. We need to memorize God's word. We need to hide it in our hearts that we would not sin against him. I encourage you to cultivate and to create in your home an atmosphere of worship. Church, are you hearing me today? You need to worship the Lord in your homes. You need to model for your children what it looks like to worship God. Even if your children are out of the house, let me tell you, that value that you have in your home, your kids will see it and they'll adopt it. And lastly, fourthly, write them on the door frames of your homes and on your gates. What does this mean? This means that the decor of your home should stimulate spiritual conversations. Did you ever think of that? This speaks to the importance of scribing God's word. Scribing God's word not just in a notebook, but scribing God's word so that all people can see it. Maybe on the door frames of your home. In our home, we have a blackboard that we use, and the kids will often write scriptures on that blackboard, and it's encouraging. We all take turns writing a scripture on that blackboard to encourage our family. There's so many creative things that you can do with your kids to do this, but let your children decorate their rooms with their favorite Bible verses and with artwork that reflects on God. Let the principles of scripture, listen to this, be the gatekeepers of your home. Let the principles of Scripture be the gatekeepers of your home. Do not let things that are anti-Scripture enter your home. You have a choice to make. And if Scripture is what is at the forefront of your mind, then you will not let anything hostile come into your home. Now, I understand that this is more geared towards younger families, but what you establish again in the young years will carry forward into the older years. You can encourage, if you're a parent and you're an empty nester, you can encourage this to your children. And I wonder, as we conclude, I wonder maybe Eunice and Lois were reading Deuteronomy chapter 6, just like us today, and they thought of ways to bring Scripture to life for the young Timothy. When you get home today, I encourage you to have this lunch conversation. I encourage you to think of what is that one growth area for your home? What is that one growth area for your family? Because families, do you need to talk about God's commandments more? Do you need to tie God's commandments more often? Or do you need to write God's commandments more often? I truly believe that all these three practices will lead to a healthy home and it will ensure a lasting spiritual legacy that lasts for generations and generations. It's time to strengthen the family unit. It's time for parents to truly take up the responsibility of being pastors of their home. I conclude this morning with an illustration. In his beautiful TED Talk, John Sutherland, an officer in London's police department, explains a principle in forensic science called Locard's exchange principle. Developed by Dr. Edmund Locard, known as the Sherlock Holmes of France, this principle has a simple premise. Every contact leaves a trace. In other words, every criminal leaves a trace behind him or her. One forensic expert put it this way. Whenever he steps, whatever he touches, whatever he leaves, even unconsciously, will serve as a silent witness against him. Not only his fingerprints or his footprints, but his hair, the fibers of his clothes, the glass he breaks, the paint he scratches, the blood he deposits or collects. This is evidence that does not forget. Sutherland explains how this principle applies not just to the forensic sciences, but to human relationships. Every time two people come into contact with one another, an exchange takes place. Whether between lifelong friends or passing strangers, we encourage, we ignore, we hold out a hand or we withdraw it. We walk towards or we walk away. We bless or we curse. Every single contact leaves a trace. And the way that we treat and regard one another matters. It really matters. What kind of mark are you leaving on your children? What kind of mark are you leaving on the next generation? What kind of mark are you leaving on those whom you will mentor? As we conclude this morning, and the worship team prepares to leave.